Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. We do appreciate the songs that we have sung already tonight. We do appreciate this special, and certainly can see the Lord working in the choice of songs and the singing of these songs in light of the message that the Lord has given us tonight. We want to preach on the subject, possessed of a hope. Possessed of a hope. We'll begin reading here in Ephesians 1 with verse number 3, and we will read, I think, to verse number 14 tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verse number 14, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, mentions the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption of the purchased possession. The word redemption here carries the meaning of our being called up, are being taken up, are being taken away. The word redemption here has to do with the completing, if you would, of our salvation. We're saved. We're eternally saved. That cannot be taken away from us, but we stand here tonight with a salvation that is not totally complete. God in our salvation has saved us from the penalty of our sin. He is saving us from the power of our sins, but he has yet to save us from the presence of sin. We're saved, and praise God, we're saved and we're secure, but we're still here. And we're awaiting the redemption. We're awaiting the taking up of this purchased possession that verse number 14 is talking about. Then it tells us here that this redemption is of the purchased possession. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Purchased by the grace of our amazing and our great God, which this book opens up by giving praise to him. Blessed, verse 3, or praised, honored, glorified, exalted be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We find a lot of big doctrinal words here that people are offended by. But we're not to be offended by them. We're to praise God for them. Because they're all a part of His grace. He belongs, and He deserves all the glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we're looking at the redemption, the calling away, the taking away, the completing of salvation concerning the purchased possession, the one or ones that have been purchased with the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we find the word possession. And I believe we are that possession. And the Apostle Paul lifts up before us here that there is a redemption of the purchased possession that has yet to occur. That will occur. That very soon is going to occur. And as he lifts up the purchased, the redemption of the purchased possession, he gives us that word until. Until that time. That word until makes the redemption of this purchased possession a hope. Amen. It makes it our hope. It makes it something that we know is coming. No uncertainty to it. We know it's coming. It's guaranteed. In essence, we're already glorified in Christ. But it is until, it is something that is yet to happen. So this purchase, possession, is going to be redeemed in the future. And it is to be seen as a hope. Something that God's people hope for. He prayed in verse number 18 for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of their calling. After talking about the day yet future of the redemption of the purchased possession, he prayed as he laid that hope before them that the Holy Spirit would enlighten them, the Holy Spirit would help them, the Holy Spirit would aid the Ephesian believers in that church to really understand what their hope was all about. What the hope of their calling is. And we need that same prayer prayed for us. As we think about the redemption of the purchased possession, and we see that laid before us as something that is future, laid before us as a hope, we need to know that is our hope. We need to know that as our hope. We need to know more, and we need to go deeper in our understanding of that hope. Very simply put and very shortly put, I believe this redemption of the purchased possession, this hope that is placed before us as before us, future, really is the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the returning of Jesus Christ to claim His own, to take up His own, to receive His bride, the redemption of the purchased possession, this taking up of this possession that has already been purchased, paid for with the blood of Christ, which is already owned, this taking up is all about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to receive us unto Himself, that we may forever be with Him. Now, I think more specifically, I want to say that the redemption of the purchased possession has much to do with us physically, us bodily. Folks, we act as though many times that this body has no future, that our soul and our spirit are eternal. When the Lord comes, we're going to go up to be with Him. But folks, this body has a future. This body has been purchased. This body has been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, Jesus Christ is coming again, and He is coming bodily, because He has risen from the dead, and we're going to rise bodily, and this body of ours has a future because it has also been purchased. And it is one day going to be taken up. And that's a glorious hope for us to hang on to. It's going to get better, folks. Guaranteed going to get better. And we'll see why a little bit in just a few minutes. But look at Romans chapter 8. If you're sitting there thinking, I never heard such nonsense, this body has a future. Well, look at the book of Romans chapter 8. Verse 22, we'll begin reading. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All of creation is under the burden of sin. All of creation groans. All of creation longs for that age when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign and the millennial kingdom is going to come. And the curse is going to be removed and taken away. But look at verse 23. And not only they, not only all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This body has a future. There's a time out there when this body is going to be taken up. The purchased possession is going to be received by the Lord and into the presence of the Lord. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are, that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this body is one day going to be redeemed. This body is going to one day go up to be with the Lord. Not only here, but if you take your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. Verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, at the right hand of the Father. And we look heavenwards for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look heavenward for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He is going to redeem us. He is going to snatch us. He is going to take us away bodily. We're going to leave the ground and we're going to be changed. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be made like unto our Savior at that day. Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 4 about Christians who have loved ones who are Christians die. And he said to those Christians at Thessalonica who had had Christian brethren die, that they were not to mourn as those who have no hope. Wasn't that they couldn't cry, wasn't that they couldn't weep, it wasn't that they couldn't have sorrow, but they weren't to experience those things as people who have no hope. And the people with no hope are lost people. When a lost person dies, there's no hope. When a lost person dies, there's no words of comfort to preach at the funeral. When a lost person dies, we know that they go into torment immediately. But those who are saved have hope in their death because of the resurrection. And those who are left mourning the loss of a brother or sister in Christ have hope because we're looking for the redemption of the purchased possession. We're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because we know when He comes, we're going up. Those that have gone before are going to come down with Him. But those that have gone before us that He brings with Him, their bodies got to come up too. That's the hope of the resurrection. For those who die in Christ, die before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the redemption of the purchased possession is placed before us as a great hope. It is the hope about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and our seeing Him and our going up to be with Him and our bodies being changed. I told the church in my mind, this is not spiritual, and the Lord will probably fuss at me or rebuke me for it. But you know, when the Lord comes, this is what I would like. I would like Him to take us up so far, just as we are, and have that miraculous change take place sometime after we leave the ground. I just think that would be exciting to be looking for and longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then have the Lord to call us up and have us take off saying, hey, that hope was real. He probably won't do that, but... And I'm sure some of you senior preachers have all kinds of reasons why that's heresy and I should have never said it, but... Guy could have his dreams. I don't find any indication in Scripture that we're going to be glorified while we're still standing on earth, so I can have a little bit of a dream there if you allow it. But go back to Ephesians. I might lose some more folks here on this next thought. I hope not. I think not, in consideration of this group. But in Ephesians chapter 1, as he lays forth this hope, this security that we have through the Spirit until the future time of the redemption of the purchased possession. And we see that as bodily being taken up to be with the Lord. But as he mentions Christ, and Christ, of course, is all through here, in verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Talking about Christ, all that we have in Christ, the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ. Colossians tells us he's the Lord of everything, everyone. Save the lost, the heavens, the earth. There's no place. God, verse 22, hath put all things under his feet, the feet of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's the local church. That's the bodies of Christ that scatter this world, that are found around this world. That's not a universal, invisible body of all the saved. No such beast exists. The church that is called the body of Christ is that local New Testament Baptist assembly that the Holy Spirit has brought together, that the Holy Spirit has led each one to be baptized into, that the Holy Spirit is with and is present, helping and aiding. Christ is the head over all things to the local assembly, to West Milton Baptist Church. Look at verse 23. Which is his body? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're told there's one body. Again, that's the local church. True church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one body has one hope. I believe Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And his people who have been purchased and who are that purchased possession are going to be redeemed, taken up into his presence. Bodily, his people are going up. But the Lord's local churches are also a body. They're the body of Christ. And the Lord's churches are going up. I find in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved his local church, his body, so much that he gave himself for it. Well, let's turn over there and be reminded of these glorious verses. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church, loved the body so much he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's here and now, I believe. Future, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's people are blood-bought possessions. If you're a member of a sound, true New Testament Baptist church, you're doubly bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the redemption of the purchased possession is the coming of the Lord to take up his people, but it's also the coming of the Lord to take up his body, his bride, his church, his churches. I believe that's the promise he gave in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I won't forget about you. I believe he's talking to the apostle. He's talking to the church there in John 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I won't forget about you. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, he's in heaven. He's with the Father, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a glorious hope here when we consider the redemption of the purchased possession. It is that glorious hope of the Lord's return. And nothing is going to keep Him from returning. And He's returning with a purpose. To redeem the purchased possession. We're already bought. His churches are already bought. They're sealed and they're secured and they're guaranteed with the Spirit. Waiting for what? The redemption of the purchased possession. Our great hope should be the return of Jesus Christ, our seeing Him, and our being with Him, and our being like Him, and our enjoying all that awaits us in Christ in glory. Because He tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4 that our churches and members of our churches should constantly endeavor, constantly work at maintaining unity within them. Churches are supposed to be places of union and unity, peace and tranquility. Nothing pleases God more than when New Testament Baptist churches and members of those churches dwell together in peace. He loves that. And He tells us to endeavor to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. And we ought to strive in our local churches to maintain unity and peace because there's a foundation laid for our churches that have these seven pillars, these seven ones mentioned in verse 4 and 5. In every true New Testament Baptist church, you'll find one body, one Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. All of those ones speak of unity. Tells us the foundation of the Lord's true churches is unity and union. And we're to endeavor to keep that. And we're told here that in our churches now, plural, where I'm pastor and member, where you're member, we're to have one hope. That means we're to have one principal hope. It could be said our churches have many hopes. It could be said that everybody here who names the name of Christ has many hopes. And there's nothing wrong with probably most of those hopes. And there's nothing wrong with many of the hopes that our churches have. But in spite of the fact that there's nothing wrong with all of these hopes that maybe we have as a church or as individuals, there's supposed to be one principal hope before God's people. And that one principal hope, that one main hope, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being taken up into His presence and our seeing Him and our being with Him and our being like Him and our forever being with Him. I'm afraid in our churches we have many hopes that have eclipsed what the main hope's supposed to be. We talk about the coming of Christ. We talk about the last days. We talk much about how terrible things are. But do we really focus on, do we really have as a church long for the coming of Jesus Christ? We all who are saved and all the churches represented here possess hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my question tonight is not do you possess hope, not does the church I pastor, does she possess a hope? The question tonight is, are you possessed of that hope? Is Faith Baptist Church, Wauseon, Ohio, who is a possessor of the one hope, is Faith Baptist Church, Wauseon, Ohio, possessed of that hope? What's the difference? Possessing a hope is having it, knowing it's yours. Being possessed of it is being consumed with it.
Right.
I don't care how bad the times, I don't care how evil the world, I don't care how wicked this world gets, we're to be possessed with the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. We're to be consumed with that. And all we have to do is ask ourselves, how often did we think about it today? How often did we think yesterday, this could be the day the Lord comes? Last Lord's Day, when this church came together and all the churches represented here came together, were we possessed of a hope? Were we consumed with the thought, Jesus is coming? Not like we ought to, I believe. There's the hope of eternal life. There's the hope of heaven. There's the hope of salvation. There's the hope of glory. There's the hope laid up for us in heaven. There's the hope set before us. There are many references to hope. And I think they're all connected. At least these that I've mentioned with the most important hope, the coming of Jesus Christ. I see that plainly laid forth in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 here, Titus is given instruction concerning church members. In chapter 1, he's given instructions concerning pastors and the ordaining of men, qualifications and so forth. In chapter 2, he is told how to qualify church members. What a church member ought to be. What he ought to teach. Preach church members to believe and to be. And he deals with men, he deals with women, he deals with young, he deals with old, he deals with them all. He even deals with servants. And in the context, those were slaves. No polite way of putting it. No matter how politically incorrect it is today, and in our society, at the time that Paul wrote to Titus, there were people who were physically owned by others. And those who were owned by others were expected to be a certain kind of Christian, just like any other. Even in that situation, they were to demonstrate Christ. And after listing all these different types of church members, he speaks of their adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That means not just believing something. That means evidencing it. Adorning means putting it on. Means putting it on in an orderly, fashionable way. We're to wear Christ. We're to look like Christians. We're to live the doctrine that we claim we believe. If your doctrine, if what you believe, doesn't have an outward effect, you don't really believe it. But after telling him to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, because or for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Everybody's heard about Christ, let's say. Time of Paul. Let's just read it that way. He writes to Titus and he goes, the grace of God that brings salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, has appeared to all. He's been seen by all. He's been heard of all. The gospel's been preached everywhere. But some have that worked effectually upon them. And those who don't just hear the preaching of the gospel, but those who the Holy Spirit makes that gospel effectual within their heart and quickens them and makes them alive, the grace of God teaches us grace. We love to talk about grace. But grace disciplines. That's what the word teach means here. Grace, not just God's unmerited favor, but God's unmerited favor, when it's made effectual within our life, disciplines, teaches us some things. teaches us to say no to some things, yes to some things, to put off some things, to put on other things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. And as the grace of God that maybe has been heard and seen everywhere has been made effectual upon us, it has taught us that we ought to live a certain way. And we're to live a certain way when? In this present world. And as we who have experienced God's grace live a certain way in this present evil world, no matter how evil this world is. Verse 13 says we're to be looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We who are saved, who have tasted and experienced God's grace, gospel has been made effectual upon us and we've been quickened and made alive by the Holy Spirit. We're to live a certain way, no matter how bad things get. And all the while, we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for that redemption of the purchased possession. We're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the one hope that should be central to everything in our life, central to everything in this church and the churches that are represented here. The beloved Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner the love of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Stand in awe. Behold. Be amazed by the love of God, demonstrated in that we are called the children of God. What a wonderful love. What a great love that I should be called a child of God. Amen. Consider how great a love that you should be called a child of God. The world doesn't know us. We're foreign to the world. The world doesn't like us because we're not of the world. We don't belong to the world. We're of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not waiting to be. We're not hoping to be. We're not working on it. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you repented of your sins and seen the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit has made you alive, born you again, you're not waiting to be. You are a child of God. Amen. What a wondrous love it is that He has that you might be able to say, you're a child of God. Now are we the sons of God. But let's read on. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I know I'm a child of God now. I don't know exactly, as I was just speculating a little while ago, what's going to happen when the Lord returns and what's all going to unfold and when this and that and other going to take place. And I don't know what I'm going to look like. It's got to be better than what I am now. I don't know what it's going to be like the first time I'm able to look upon the face of Jesus Christ. A lot of things, though we know we're the sons of God, we're now His children. There are some things not yet known. But we know, let's go back to what we know. We know we are the sons of God. We don't know all the particulars of how this is going to unfold. But we do know that when He shall appear, who's the He? Jesus. This is something we know. that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we know Jesus Christ is coming again. We know when he comes, we're going to see him. We know when he comes, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is right now. What's verse 3 say? Every man that hath this hope, the coming of the Lord, and our being called up, our being taken away, our being redeemed, our being purchased out of sin's presence in this world, everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. I believe the hope of Ephesians 4:4, the hope that is called the redemption of the purchased possession, the hope that Paul prayed the Ephesians would know what it is, the hope that we possess as believers, the hope that we possess as New Testament Baptist Church. And I believe it is the hope of seeing Jesus Christ come and our seeing him, our being like him, our being with him, and our sharing his glory in all that awaits the saints in heaven. And that's the hope that we should not just possess, but that's the hope that should possess us. The church is one body, there's one spirit, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one God. We have one hope. We're to be looking for the coming of Christ. We possess that hope. We need to be possessed of it, consumed with it. No matter what's going to happen next, we know Jesus is coming again. What was Peter's great mistake there when he was walking on the water? Took his eyes off of Jesus. And I think we have many Baptists, many Baptist churches, who've taken their eyes off of Jesus and they're looking at everything but the hope. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can study all through Ephesians and I believe you're going to see that this hope was to be principal, singular to the church and the churches of the Lord is the coming of the Lord, and our seeing him and our being with him and our being like him can be supported all the way through the book of Ephesians. But jump ahead after the Ephesian letter closes and go to the end of the book. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And we read a little bit more about the Ephesian church, don't we? They were sound doctrinally. They seemingly were sound in their practice. The Lord commends them. Let's just say across the board. In all things that would make them a good sound Baptist. Kind of Baptist we claim to be. But when the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus, the same church that he's speaking to here in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 4 about this hope, when he spoke to that church in Revelation chapter 2, with all that you got going on, with all that you got going right, I have one thing against you. One fault, one flaw. You've left your first love. The question isn't what was their first love. The question is who was their first love. And their first love was Jesus Christ. So this church that Paul writes to under inspiration and gives all this great doctrine to in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then all their great duties and their practices in chapters 4, 5, and 6, this church that he tells them, look at how blessed you are in the grace of God. Look at all the foundations of unity that are there. With all that is there, the one hope you're to have is the coming of your Savior and the redemption of the purchased possession. And when you get to Revelation chapter 2, I think they lost that. Because I believe the hope of Ephesians 4:4, the one hope, is the hope of a lovesick lover for their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the love that that woman there in the Song of Solomon had towards Solomon. When will my lover come? Are you lovesick for Jesus Christ? Are you homesick for the coming of the Lord and you're going to be with Him? Folks, our hope is not walking on streets of gold. Our hope isn't about having bodies that don't get old and don't have things falling off of them and don't feel aches and pains anymore. Our hope's not having a little cabin and being able to fish whenever we want to. Our hope isn't about all the things we associate many times with heaven. Our hope is a person. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hope is seeing Jesus Christ and our being like Jesus Christ and our being with Jesus Christ and our forever being with Him and experiencing all the joy. We've got to get lovesick for Jesus. As individual believers, there's a day when we're going up, we're going to be changed. As a church, you need to be lovesick for Jesus. All the churches represented here need to be lovesick for Jesus because He gave Himself for us that He might present us to Himself as the bride. Are you lovesick for Jesus? In light of all the jesting and all the comments that have been made, I guess I could preach the next part of this message in the name of Brother Gordon, but I won't do that. Let me just give you these four things real quick. Evidences that you're lovesick for Christ. Evidences that you're possessed of this hope. Evidences that as individuals, evidences that a church is longing for the redemption of the purchased possession. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, first evidence is praising God and praising His grace. Tell you what. Paul said a mouthful, and I know he's under inspiration, but he said a mouthful in chapter 1. He lifted up election, he lifted up predestination, he lifted up the sovereignty, he lifted up all the great truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say, "Cursed be God for this terrible thing called grace. Cursed be God for this terrible thing called election and predestination." No, he says, "Praise God, bless the Lord to the praise and the glory of His grace." You're possessed of this hope of the coming of Christ when you praise God in His grace and all the parts of grace that people find offensive, you'll find precious and you'll rejoice in. Chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." If you're possessed of the hope of the Lord's coming, you'll praise the grace of God and all the parts and the facets of God's grace, and you'll be living a godly, holy life in preparation for and in anticipation of and looking for the coming of Christ. A child of God who's not living like God wants them is not possessed of this hope. He tells us to walk worthy of the vocation of our calling. And he shifts from chapters 1, 2, and 3. He shifts in chapters 4, 5, and 6 to our duties as Christians. After all these great doctrines are laid forth in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he says, "I therefore, in reference back to all these doctrines. I therefore remind you of your duties and call you to live according to your duties. There is a great departing from godliness and holiness and separation in our Baptist ranks. And people who are parting from those things, shedding those things, casting them off, they're not looking for the coming of the Lord. It's those that are embracing and putting these things on that are really living as though Christ is going to come at any moment. In chapter 1, until the Lord comes, be secure. This is glorious stuff. We heard the gospel. We trusted. We were saved. When the Lord saved us, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and He gave us the earnest of the Spirit. In relationship to our inheritance, there's double guarantee there. I am guaranteed as an individual because I am sealed until when? The day of redemption. I'm sealed. My salvation is guaranteed. I'm not going to lose it. Can't lose it. But not only am I sealed with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon me, but the Holy Spirit, a lot of people miss this in verse number 14, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the security deposit. The Holy Spirit is the guaranteeing of the inheritance that we as believers have, that verse number 11 talked about. We also have obtained an inheritance. The fact that I'm sealed guarantees me to the day of redemption, and the fact that my inheritance is already secured by the Holy Spirit guarantees that I'll receive all that. I mean, there's no losing here. So those who are really possessed of this hope praise God in His grace, live godly, holy lives. They live in security in Christ because they're sealed and their inheritance is guaranteed. And I bring you back to that word until in verse 14. Those who are possessed of this hope will persevere in hope until that day. God help us not just to possess this glorious hope, but to be possessed. That's where our eyes need to be in these days, in all days. Christ is coming. We need to be looking. That's going to solve it all, folks. I hope you're ready. I hope if Christ was to come tonight, and He may well, that you won't be left because you don't have this hope. Thank you.